For the past Sundays, we've been talking about basic Christianity. In our Bible class on Sunday morning, we're spending time looking at why we do what we do. And we have made a distinction between those issues that are salvation issues and those issues that I've called our implementation issues. And in our Sunday morning class at 10 o'clock, we will be continuing that study. We've had a couple of really good discussions about prayer. I know I've learned some things, and we've been sharing with each other how we can make our prayer life better and more meaningful to us and more in conformity to what Jesus has called us to do. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 15, Paul writes, I will pray with the Spirit. That's going to be our subject next Bible class. And I will pray with the understanding also, that we need to understand why we're doing what we're doing. It's important to understand that prayer is not to be a repetitious, meaningless mantra. And I've pointed out we've in the past have maybe done that, but it's to be talking with God, talking about God, praising God, and similarly, our saying needs to be understanding. So many times we mouth a song without really comprehending the message the song is giving us. And I've said this, one of the things that's been encouraging to me as someone who tries to present lessons, that our song leaders make a point of trying to pick songs that at least don't contradict what I'm saying and more likely support some of those concepts biblically. Last week, we looked at what God has done with the idea of understanding how we can build our faith. I hope you'll give thought to that. Your faith is not a one-time thing. It's not an off-on switch. Your faith has to grow, and it's important for you to do things and be a part of things that enable you to grow in your faith. That's why Ladies' Day was so important, because it gave our ladies an opportunity to hear a different voice, maybe a better voice, certainly a more relevant voice, and to grow as a result of that. We've also talked about the idea of repentance. Repentance is changing how we think. Oh my, how important that is, that we actually look at things differently, understand things differently, relate to our families, to those that we are with differently. If you aren't changed when you become a Christian, something's wrong. And then we've talked about baptism and the connection to repentance. And we've talked about singing. This morning I want to talk about three more areas that are salvation issues. Not implementation, but salvation. And some of these things maybe we don't talk about very much, like fasting. What do we do in fasting? You know, it's important to understand that fasting is a good thing, but it's not commanded for Christians. As a matter of fact, do you realize there's only one time that Jesus fasted that we have recorded in Scripture? And that is during his temptation by Satan. And even then, there have been those who said, well, he had to fast. He was in the wilderness. There wasn't anything to eat. Well, that's a good point. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, it does indicate he was separated. He deliberately separated himself from food. Might be a clue there. My personal opinion is that was deliberate. He didn't have to go in the wilderness. Satan is available to us anytime we want him. But the important thing to understand is that Jesus did not command his disciples to fast. He just assumed they would do so. Matthew 6 and verse 16, moreover, when you fast, so he's suggesting they fast, as the hypocrites do, of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, so that they may appear to men to fast. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so you do not appear to men to fast, but rather to your Father who is in secret. The important thing here is that fasting has a purpose. You don't just say, well, I'm going to quit eating for a while and leave it at that. In Matthew 9, verse 14 through 17, Jesus essentially repudiated fasting as far as something to be done in connection with his coming. As the bridegroom is with them, you don't fast. Fasting is not a symbol. And you should not fast just because you think it's something you have to do. But when you're facing a crisis, it's important to not be distracted by eating or drinking. Have you ever been in something that was so severe and so traumatic that you didn't want to eat? That's fasting. That's what it's about. I've heard people say, well, we fast every day because we eat breakfast. What is breakfast? Well, it's a breaking of the fast. That's where the thing got its name. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a religious act that enables you to focus on a spiritual matter. And I think our bodies are built in such a way that when we really get concerned about something, appetite becomes a lesser factor in our thought process. There are Old Testament characters who fasted regularly, but it was always in times of crisis or in times of loss or in times of petitioning God. I think the wonderful example of that is David in 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 16. David besought God for a child that was obviously quite sick. And the Bible says, and David fasted. But after 7 days, and David hadn't eaten during those 7 days, the child died. And the Bible says, and David arose and washed it and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshiped and ate. And his disciples, his servants, said to him, what have you done? And this is what he says. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God might be gracious to me that the child might live? But now he is dead. So why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? See, that's what fasting's about. Fasting is to enable yourself to focus on a particular issue, a particular need, a particular part of your existence. It is so important to you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and every other way that you don't want anything to distract you, and food can be a distraction. It's also interesting, that passage, this is one of the rabbit trail things, as Carl calls it. Because David then says, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Isn't it interesting that in David's mind, he would see that child again? So the concept of life after death was present, even though it's not an integral part of the teachings of the Old Testament. There are passages where fasting was a part of a celebration. The Jewish celebration of atonement in Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 30, required people to participate in a number of activities connected with their atonement, and fasting was a part of that. One of the cases that you and I have studied was the case of Esther in our Sunday night class. As we're looking at the role of women, we saw Esther faced with a dangerous situation, and she not only fasted, but she asked all of her household and all of her nation to fast. I've often wondered, what would it take if a president of the United States asked us all to fast for peace? You say, it'll never happen. Well, yeah, I know. We can't even get a National Day of Prayer. But it is interesting to see that working in Esther's situation. In the New Testament, the leaders of the church and the evangelists fasted. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, and in Acts 14, when they were choosing missionaries or when they were selecting elders, they fasted. And Paul fasted in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 5 and in 11 and 27. These cases are in your bulletin. Fasting always is voluntary. And you are encouraged to fast. It's not a commandment, but it is a part of our relationship to God. Another thing that is a part of our salvation, a salvation issue, is communion. Cindy and I had a little debate about this, and it made me realize that we don't all understand communion in the same way, and I loved what Bill did this morning. Did you catch it? We know where it started. In Luke 22, starting with verse 19, the Bible says, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, so what was Jesus telling his disciples to remember? And that was the fact that he gave his body. That's one part of our communion service. And I thought Bill emphasized that so beautifully this morning. You ever sat there and just looked at your hands and conceived what it must have been like to see somebody drive a nail through your hands? The violence and the abuse and the horror of the crucifixion, it always bothers me a little bit when I see crosses used as a symbol of Christianity with people not understanding the implication of that. It's not a positive declaration. It's a declaration of the incredible sacrifice that God in the flesh made for me and for you. But communion has two elements, and there's two different purposes. Do you ever think about that? Did it ever cross your mind? Why are there two things? Why is communion the bread and the fruit of the vine? Well, the bread is remembering the body of Christ. We've just talked about that. But listen to what Jesus says about the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Matthew 26 and verse 28 adds, which is shed for the remission of sins. Did you catch that? He's not talking about remembering the body. He's talking about the blood. Why is that significant? In our study of Hebrews, we're going to see on Wednesday night that Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament as the high priest, and remembering that blood was necessary to wash away the sins of the people. And his blood is what washes away our sins. So in the communion service, the second part of the communion is to focus on the fact that my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. Bill said that so wonderfully this morning in our communion service. And I didn't put him up to that. So many times I think we gloss that over and think, well, the whole thing was just, you know, we have to do that because Jesus said do it. No, 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 no. This is supposed to be something that is a salvation issue, and it is up to us as individuals to remember two things as we partake of the communion. Number one, that Jesus gave his body, which was broken in a horrible, horrible way. God in the flesh loved us that much. And number two, that Jesus' blood washes away our sins, relaying back to the Old Testament process that animals were used in the Old Testament realm. But the blood of goats and sheep could not wash away sins. Only Jesus' blood can wash away sins. So we're focusing upon the washing away of our sins and remembering that in the second part of the communion service. Cindy and I went around this. I don't think I ever did get my understanding of that across to her in that process. We remember the body of Jesus broken on the cross, and we remember that unlike the old Jews who were sacrificing goats and sheep and what have you, we have the sacrifice and the shedding of Jesus' blood to wash away our sins. You say, well, what if I can't take communion for whatever reason? Your sins are still washed away. But there's a time when you should be washing away, should be remembering the shedding of blood. And the New Testament says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. This is not to be taken lightly. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, the church in Corinth was taking it lightly. They were glossing over it. They were corrupting it. And what was the result of that? Paul says, because of this, you are weak and sickly, and many of you are asleep. And it wasn't just a boring sermon. You know, I have to fight that battle. It's not just a boring sermon. Their Christianity is asleep. It's dysfunctional. It's not active. We need to emphasize the importance of a communion. And those of you that are on Zoom, let me encourage you to make sure that you participate in the communion. When we do it here, or if you can't, for whatever reason, if your Zoom isn't working, just still do it. To still remember that God allowed his son to be beaten and torn and ripped and sacrificed his body and then to shed his blood. Remember that as a picture of that, which was part of the Old Testament and is still today, but Jesus' blood is a one-time sacrifice that washes away your sin. It's important that those who are number who are shut-ins still have the opportunity to partake of the communion. We've been doing this at Timbers. And one of the things that's interesting to me is that at Timbers, we find a lot of those folks are just beginning to understand the significance of the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the one time in our day with them when they understand that and remember that. And some of you, if you're listening or if you're watching, if you don't have the ability to partake of the communion, you need to let us know and let us bring it to you. It's an important part. It's a salvation issue. And may I suggest to you one other salvation issue this morning? And you may not think this is a salvation issue, but that's giving. Giving is an act of worship. It is a salvation issue. What has corrupted the view of giving in our culture? It's preachers who stand up and browbeat people to get more money for something that has to be done. And so there are 100 million jokes out there about churches and money and giving and preachers wanting more and what have you. Let me tell you something. How much you give is not the issue. You remember the widow's mite in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4? She had two mites. You know how big a mite was? About that big. I had one I showed you some time ago. You couldn't buy much with two mites. That's how you might be able to get a little bread, and that was about it. But Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. Giving is an act of worship. How much you give is not the point. But we are commanded, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. In Acts 2, beginning with verse 44, the church folks, the first century Christians were giving to meet needs. In 2 Corinthians 8, starting with verse 1, Paul talks about the churches of Macedonia who gave beyond their power. But, you know, I've heard people quote that part of it. You read the whole thing. Gave beyond their power, but first gave themselves to the Lord. Gave themselves to the Lord. Our giving is not because we need money. Our giving is an opportunity to bless those around us, to support those around us. In 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6, it says, "He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Listen, if you can't give with joy, don't give. Don't give. God doesn't need your money. Don't we understand that everything we have came from God? Don't we understand that if everybody here does not decide never to give another penny to the Lord's work still get done? But let me tell you something. If you don't learn to give with joy, it'll affect your whole life. One of the great pictures of that is in Israel. There are two bodies of water in Israel. One of them is the Sea of Galilee. And the other one is the Dead Sea. You know what the difference is in those two bodies of water? The Sea of Galilee is a place of beauty. The Sea of Galilee is a place that people come for vacations. As a matter of fact, in the last 10 years, there's been a dozen resorts built on the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. Waterfowl visit in huge numbers. It's full of fish. But you know what's an interesting fact about the Sea of Galilee? When people who measure these kinds of things measure the amount of water coming into the Sea of Galilee and how much is going out of the Sea of Galilee, more is going out than is coming in. Apparently, underground springs and extra rainfall. And it's a beautiful place. People love to be around it. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Water flows in, but no water flows out. And it's an ugly place. It's dead. That's where it gets its name. Nothing can live in its waters. Migratory birds detour around it. There are no human cities on the banks. Because you see, it takes and it takes and it takes and it takes and it never gives. It's dead. And don't you understand that that's what we are about? Our sexual relationships are based upon God's plan. And to make them work, we have to give more than we expect to get. And bad relationships are people who can't do that. The blessings that we have with our mates is because if we love and give more than we get, our marriages will be wonderful, will be great. Our friendships, every aspect of our being is connected to our ability to give. This isn't just something that has to do with what happens here on Sunday morning when the plate's passed around. It has to do with our very makeup. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And he that sows grudgingly will be miserable. Giving is an act of worship. It is told for us to do because God knows how much we need to do to bless others and to have the joy that God wants for us to have as Christians. We've looked at six different things that are part of our salvation issues. Understand that this all came from God. This isn't me speaking, this is God speaking. This isn't my idea, that's what the scripture says. And if your life isn't everything you want it to be, the question I would ask you is, are you using the tools that God has given you? Because God's Spirit will work in your life when you use the salvation issues and the collateral benefits that come from that. I hope these lessons on basics are not been boring to you. I think one of our problems is we need to be reminded sometimes of why we do what we do and encouraged to increase our participation. And so let us work on communion, on repentance, upon all of the things that are part of God's plan for our lives. And as we sing this closing song, let's remember the blessings that God has given us and the importance of bringing our lives in conformity to His will. If you need to respond this morning to God's invitation, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?